Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Faith comes by hearing, but faith can go by hearing. The hearing doesn't guarantee faith, because Jesus said, take note what you hear, and he also said another portion, take note how you hear. And how you hear can negate the very thing that hearing is designed to generate. If faith comes by hearing, and if in the act of hearing, the purpose of hearing is for the development of faith, why is it that so many times in the scripture, like in Hebrews 4, they heard, and the scripture says, what they heard did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith in they that hear it. So in this particular subsection, we are focusing on what makes for effective hearing or accurate hearing that can generate the desired result of faith towards God. You could be in the sound of the Word of God, leave this building with no faith. Another person next to you can hear exactly the same thing you heard, leave being the recipient of great faith. So how you hear is very important, and I will prosecute this matter in the next few weeks. For now, I just want to just deal with part four of, we've been dealing with this one particular theme. The theme is this, according to Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But if you take the time to examine the verses before this and the verses after this, you'll read something like this. That unless people hear the word, they cannot believe. So hearing is prerequisite to believing. Believing is a position of faith. When you believe in God, you have faith. But before that, you must hear. Paul would argue then, but then how can they hear unless there's a preacher? And then he would say, how can the preacher preach unless the preacher is sent? And then he makes the statement. So faith comes by hearing. It's not just any hearing. It's hearing the preacher sent by God to declare that word to you. Okay? And then I demonstrated this with various case studies, which I don't want to go, I don't want to recap now because it'll take into my time, of how that, what makes for accurate hearing then from the preacher or the sent one sent to you to minister the word of the Lord is first of all a deep reverence and respect for that individual. If you cannot embrace the individual, you will neither embrace the word that they carry. And Jesus would make statements like this, unless you receive the one I send in my name, you cannot receive me. The one I send in my name has my word. So if you dishonor the preacher or your spiritual father or the one designed with the word to communicate and preach that word to you, that person can preach to you, but you will hear without faith being generated because of an attitude towards the preacher. Okay? And so I demonstrated this using various case studies. The preeminent one was, in his own hometown, Jesus could do no mighty works. Why? Because they disesteemed him, devalued him. They construed him as the carpenter's son, as Mary's boy. They referenced the fact that they knew his brothers and sisters. They became too familiar with the man and forgot that this is no ordinary man. This is one sent from God with words. So he can preach words, and the Bible says he could do no mighty works there because of what? Because of their unbelief. But unbelief wasn't the problem. Dishonor was the issue that Jesus was talking about. I came amongst my own, and you reduced me to one that you knew, so you dishonored my representation. So if you cannot see me for what I represent to you, however I speak the word to you, it will mean nothing to you, because your dishonor will equate to the lack of faith. In Jesus' mind, when he said that, he equated dishonor to unbelief. The corollary of that is true. Belief. necessitates honor. Where someone is highly esteemed and honored, when they bring the word, that word will generate faith in you. Because when you see the person, you don't view it as Randolph is preaching. Your view is, the one that God sent to me to preach the word is speaking. I don't receive him as Randolph. I receive him as the representation of the one sent. And Jesus said, if you receive the one I send in my name, you receive me, not only me, but you also receive my Father who sent me. And this is the principle of representation. Right? I guarantee you, if the Lord himself were here personally, let's say he came in some form, and he was literally here, and he preached the same Bible study to you, your response would be different. You will not be so casual in your mind. You'll be focused. Why? The Lord is here. But the Lord will say to you, if you cannot receive the one I send in my name, you will never receive me. Right? So it's important, if what you hear is going to generate faith, that you change your mindset in reference to the one who speaks that word to you. And last week we read Luke's account where Jesus said similarly that a prophet not without honor, except in his own hometown. And where the prophet is not honored in his own hometown, too familiar, we know him, our view of him is after the flesh. The Bible says he couldn't do mighty works there. It's not that he did not do many mighty works or many miracles. It's not that he did not have the power to. His power was limited by the mindset of the people. For where God is dishonored, God's power is restricted. Right? If you want to have this unlimited display of the power of God in your life, learn the culture and the principle of honor. The Shunammite, as I taught you, honored Elisha, built a loft for him. Right? And the room of honor saved crisis when crisis hit the house. A child died, remember? But the child was raised from the dead. In fact, if you read the faith chapter, what's the faith chapter? Come on, talk to me. What's the faith chapter? Hebrews 11. There's one verse in there. I wrote it in my notes. Hope I can find it for you. Hebrews 11 verse 35. Just watch. When it talks about who did what by faith, and towards the end of the chapter, he says, time will not permit me to tell you about X, Y, and Z and what they did by faith. And then he makes some general statements towards the bottom of the chapter. And he would say things like, women, receive back their dead by resurrection. I think whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, when he wrote this, he was thinking the Shulamite or the Shunammite. She received her dead raised back to life by the principle of faith. But when you examine that woman's life, her faith was developed within a culture of honor for the one sent to her. Remember? Right? For the one sent to her. And so I really want to encourage you. How many of you want your faith to grow? Let me see your hands. You will never grow unless you master this principle. Right? Let me be blunt. Can I be forthright with you? If you accept me as one sent from God and not Randolph Barnwell that you know, and you accept my word as not my words, but the words of God, if your view of Renee and I elevates, just try it. Even if you don't believe me, try it. Tell someone, just try it. And try and install this in your life for 1 month. Not a negative thought about us. Not a negative word about us. Only prayer. Only respect. Only honor. I guarantee you, when we speak to you, because of your view, that this is not normal people speaking. These are sent ones by God. If I receive them, I'm receiving God himself. If I talk to you in my lounge or in my office or whichever, or just casually, your view is, this is not deifying a man. We don't serve men, but we serve the representation of God in men. Okay? I guarantee you, the quality of your faith will develop so rapidly. I'm doing a forensic audit on this house in my mind. And I can tell you, one of the biggest blockages to the development of faith is the mentality of people in reference to how we are received. It's not, and let me just say this, Pastor Thamo always says this. It doesn't have to be overt. You don't have to be outwardly rude and disrespectful for you to dishonor. The most subtle indication in your mind. Dishonor is not dependent on its overtness or whether it's surreptitious, whether it's implied. You know, you do it with a style. You know, people can dishonor with a style today. It's like, you know, yeah, but they won't know. But me, and Apostle Lefoy used to always say, you can be outwardly right in your behavior. Outwardly, no one can fault you in terms of politicking. You play the part. But inwardly, you could be far removed from that display of rightness outwardly. Now, and he said recently, in Balcom, he said this, God in this season is not reading lips. God is not a lip reader. God is reading hearts. Right? God is not reading lips because we are very good with words. We've mastered language and we can say, God is not interested in how well you position. God is interested in what on earth is going in your mind and in the internal disposition of your heart. Everyone say honor. Right? Now, because of time, I'm taking too long to recap. I'm going to get straight to a few more case studies. I hope to do two today, but we'll see how it goes. Tell someone we'll see how it goes. Time is already against me. For faith to develop, you must develop a keen sense of honor for the one sent to you to release that word, because the hearing of that word will generate faith. Okay? The hearing of that word will generate faith. Now, faith, its reception through honor for the one sent to you, is what we all need, right? But unless you understand the representation of the preacher, you'll never value the word of the preacher. And to receive the word, you have to embrace the preacher. You cannot receive the message without embracing the messenger. Because the message and the messenger are one. Okay? And I'll demonstrate this to you in a moment. Now, just before I do the case study, maybe it would be wise, in case some of you have missed the whole grace series, I want to establish one point. In James chapter 4, verse 6 to 11. James 4, verse 6 to 11. But he gives a greater grace. I prosecuted this verse quite thoroughly in the grace series. Don't want to go there now. Everyone say a greater grace. Who needs a greater grace? Right? It's not just grace, we need a greater grace. It says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The worst thing about pride we know is that God will oppose you. The most predictable thing about pride we know is that you will fall. Because pride goes before fall, the proverb says. So the most predictable, you want to say predictable. The most predictable thing about a proud person I know is that biblically they will fall unless they repent. Because the Bible says pride goes before a fall, right? And the most ghastly thing, the most distasteful thing, the most onerous thing about pride, the most dangerous thing is that God will oppose you. Would like God to oppose you. Anybody here? Right? It says, look at the verse. Go back. It says, God is opposed to the proud. Pride is one of those sins that God really hates with a passion. When he says a proud, because a proud person says, here's God's principle, here's God's way. I know it to be true, but here's my way. I will do it my way. So I know that what is true, but I'll insist upon doing it my way. That is a smack in the face of God. You are saying, I don't value your principles. I'm fine on my own. I'll do it my way. Right? Pride stands erect. The I in pride stands erect in the person. God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. One of the most powerful dispositions you must master for grace reception is humility. Everyone say humility. Right? There's two opposites. There's pride and humility. God says, the one I fight, the one I oppose, I'm violently in opposition to a proud person. Listen carefully. God loves you if you're proud, but but he doesn't have to bless you because you are proud. Right? Doesn't take away that God loves you. But God will not sidestep his principles to accommodate your pride. Right? So God will oppose you. Right? But if you are humble, it says, you receive grace. The landing spot for grace is called humility. The landing pad, the helipad. Helicopters land on the helipad on top of buildings. Everyone say the big H? When God from the heavens looks from the skies, he wants to see a big H in your life. It's not called helipad, it's called humility pad. Tell your neighbor, how's your humility pad? You want divine helicopters to consistently land on your life, your family, your business. Just train yourself to be humble. And you'll be recipient, the receptor of tremendous grace. Verse 7, because of time. If you want to prosecute these matters further, please look at my series on grace. It's extensive on the website. We go into far more detail than I'm doing now. Submit. Now, in the light of this, what he's just said, posing the proud gives grace to the humble. He therefore says, submit. Everyone say submit. So then, if you follow the reasoning, yeah, submission is indicative of humility. Not so? Because sub means go down, right? It's submit, come down. The proud person cannot submit to any principle or person that God sends their way. So submit therefore to God. And then he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, the way I read that verse is this. Go back to verse 7. That your submission to God is your resistance to the devil. These are not two disparate and separate statements. The one determines the other. How you submit to God is authority and the medium by which you actively resist the devil. Right? We thought we must fight the devil. God says you don't have to actively fight. You need to actively submit. The power of your submission is the strength of your resistance. Okay? The power of your submission. Do you know when, who was it that was hired to curse Israel? What is that false prophet's name again? Balaam? Remember Balaam was hired to curse Israel? Right? And Balak, the Moabite king, the king of what father who needs a father? The king of who needs covering? The king of who needs a man? The king of who needs someone to be submitted to sin? That king of that nation? Hired this false prophet to curse Israel, remember? And remember they tried three times. He took the false prophet and he paid him some mullah to prophesy for money. Right? Right? And he took him up to one elevation to curse Israel. And every time he tried to open his mouth, Israel, the Lord God bless you. He tried to, but every time he tried to curse, what happened? Blessings. Now you cannot curse what God has. Bless. And then the Bible says, took him up into a high elevation where he saw Israel. And Balaam tried to curse and even complained to King Balaam. He says, this is not working. I try. I'm prophetic. I know I'm adept at things in the spirit. I try to, but every time I do it, this blessing flows out of my mouth. And this king is getting angry with him. But I hired you to curse them. Third time they tried. You know what the Bible says? And they took him to the highest elevation. And the Bible says this, and Balaam saw Israel from the highest elevation. He looked down upon how they are arranged around the Ark of the Covenant, all the tribes in order. Right? And the Bible says something to this effect, when Balaam saw them arranged by families in tribes, he couldn't curse them. If you were in Israel, let's say you are Benjamite, part of the tribe of Benjamin. Under the ensign, each tribe had an ensign, a flag with Benjamin. And you're under your flag, you're in order, you're under submission, you're functioning via protocol. So there's an enemy trying to curse you. I don't think Esau was even aware that someone was trying to curse them. These are happening in the unseen heights of mountains. And all they're doing, they're in active submission to their family identity and tribal configuration. And that was their resistance. You don't have to actively resist to resist. You see, you need to persist in a particular principle. Tell someone, persist in principle. and that will be your resistance against the devil. You see, we fight too much. You can cut your fighting in half by simply positioning yourself in accuracy. Okay? So everyone say submit. Okay, I need to get to my lesson quickly. Verse 8, after he says this, so draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Then he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then he says, verse 9, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Verse 11, do not speak against one another, brethren. And it goes on. The whole thing about this portion is that the life of submission to a principle in God is indicative of the fact that the person is humble. To that person, God will not oppose, but rather he gives grace. The person is constantly receiving grace. And sometimes, even without the person's knowledge, that person is immunized and protected from fiery darts of the devil. Now, you might come to the person and say, oh, one of the greatest prophetic names in the town tried to curse you. His name is Balaam. You're living there and you're a Judite. You say, but, you know, doesn't bother me. He said, oh, weren't you involved in spiritual warfare trying to fight this thing in prayer? He said, no, I wasn't even unaware of it. Oh, why were you unaware of it? You can say this, I actively resisted by being submitted to our family. Right? My submission to the principle was my immunization against an attack of the devil. Now, would you say that person is a person of great faith? Yes, the person had great faith, in a sense. Because the Bible says the shield of faith quenches the fiery darts of the devil. Doesn't say that? The shield of faith is, but to develop faith, you have to first, you see, growth in faith is dependent upon the establishment of certain principles that you have to entrench in your life. I'm saying this to you. One of the principles is honor for leadership. One of the principles is submission. Now, everyone say submit. Right? The Greek word for submit is hupotasso. Hupotasso. Everyone say hupotasso. Anything hupo, you know, means go down, right? Under. Like sub means go down. Submission, submit. Hupo tasa. In the Greek, hupo means sub. It means you go down. Tell someone, learn to go down. Often marvel at Jesus. Jesus said, there's not one man born greater than a woman, or one man born of a woman that's greater than John the Baptist. Jesus said that. There's no man greater than John the Baptist, no man born of a woman that's greater than John. But he said, he who is least in the kingdom will be greater than John. Not so. I want to go there, but listen carefully. Tell me your honest opinion. Is Jesus greater than John? But yes, the greater commending another as greatest among men. Born of no one greater than John. Yes, the bigger regarding the lesser and calling the lesser greater. And yes, the bigger going to the lesser and saying, you baptize me. I go down. I know who I am, but I recognize who you are. I have to recognize you are in this epoch of time, for this administration of the kingdom, you are the sent one. And if I cannot receive you, I cannot receive my Father who sent me. So Jesus bows, although great, he submits to someone lesser than him, by all accounts. What happens? He's baptized. Remember, John even rebelled. John said, no, you must baptize me, because John says, you are the Lamb of, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John resisted. And Jesus said, suffer it what? So to be now. For in this way, we all must fulfill all righteousness. Righteousness is compliance to divine order. Right? And Jesus recognized, I must submit my life, even though I know who I am, I made everything, I'm the Word of God incarnate, but I see in you a principle that I must bow down to. And when Jesus was baptized, what happened? Open heaven and an open door. The Bible says, we can sing this all we want to, brethren. The Bible says, and the heavens opened. Come on, do this. Heavens don't open because you sing it. Heaven's open because you live it. Right? In a moment, the Bible says, the heavens open, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What opened the heavens for Jesus? And the Spirit descended upon him, and then he starts a public ministry. After 30 years of preparation, from the age of 12, the Bible says he subjected, same word, submitted to Mary and Joseph. That amount of period of preparation. If you want an open heaven, learn to submit to principles. Okay? Now let me get to my case study. All of that was preparatory to the case study. I've been out of time, brethren. I wanted to preach short today, but I feel the Spirit. I wanted to preach shortly because of the long night that the team had last night. And some of you, we had short sleep, sweet, to the point. But let me, I'll treat this very briefly. Let's take all those principles and apply it to a story, right? Luke 7, 1 to 10. And this is the story of the centurion soldier. When he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. How does faith come? He completed his discourse in the hearing of the people. Verse 2. A centurion slave was highly regarded by him. A centurion slave highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, he is worthy. Say it loud, he is worthy. Come on, say it loud, say he is worthy. Now, whose view is this? Whose view is this? Everyone say Jewish elders. These are not fly-by-nights. These are learned men. Astute in the Torah, the law of Moses. There are elders and their view of an Italian. Everyone say he loves pasta. This is not, he's not a Jew, non-Hebrew. He's out of the commonwealth of Israel. He's from Rome somewhere. He's working for the Roman government. The Roman government is oppressing the Hebrews, right? Remember, Israel was a Roman colony of Rome, ruled by them. The Jews pay taxes to the Romans. This guy is so-called an enemy of Israel, as it were, oppressed the nation. But the Jewish elders came to Jesus, and they earnestly implored Jesus. This guy's slave. Everyone say he's slave. Now note, it's not a son, it's a slave. Someone that works for him, someone that's under authority, someone that knows the principle of submission, is under him, but he's sick to the point of death. So he, the Bible says, oh, note this. Go back to verse 2. Something we missed there. Note a very important principle. Repeat this, highly regarded. Now, if you know anything about the Roman masters in that era of time, they treated their slaves very, very badly. Right? They weren't endeared to those that served them. Right? They were tyrants, they were autocrats, even to their own domestic servants. But not this centurion soldier. Right? He had a slave that was sick to the point of death. Ordinarily, you could have just thought like this. I'm a man of influence. I got wealth. I got influence. No problem. Dismiss him. Get another healthy one. You know? But the Bible says, why did he go to great lengths to try and find Jesus to heal the sick slave? What was the issue here? Everyone say highly regarded. So he highly regarded his slave. Now let me just say this to you. Honor and submission doesn't only work upward. It works downward as well. If you have a subordinate, someone that is accountable to you in any domain of life, whether it's your domestic servant at home, whether it's a subordinate in your workplace that's below you, you never ever function with pride over them, saying, I'm the greater and they the lesser. Right? Let me just say this. If you are an honorable person, my point is, unless you master honor, you're not going to grow in faith. Yeah? That's what's the point we're busy with. Honor is the culture for developing faith. I'm saying to you, honor for the sent one, but watch, If you know the story, you will see how this man honored Jesus. Not so. But he's not just honoring upward, he's also honoring downward. You got to honor all people. You don't just honor your spiritual leader. You got to honor each other seriously. And if anyone by your reckoning is beneath you, by whatever yardstick you use to conclude that they are beneath me, you, the Bible says this, you must bestow upon that person greater honor. Right? Bestow upon that person even the greater honor. Tell someone, just master honor. Now, just quickly, the word for honor, in fact, I'll just reference it here. I have it in my notes somewhere. The word for highly regarded is entimos. The word for honor is timeo. Highly regarded, entimeos, which means precious, costly, endeared, estimable. Everyone say estimable. If I esteem you, if I calculate you, weigh you, and value you. When I say I honor you, what I'm saying in my mind is, I've calculated your value. I've checked out, I've done an accounting procedure in my mind, and I've weighed your worth. In my mind, you are worth a lot, so I highly value you. Now, amazingly, the centurion soldier, in reference to his slave, the Bible says the slave was highly, highly valued by him. In other words, the centurion soldier placed value upon someone that was below him. He attached value to the person. So he goes out of his way to access Jesus in order to heal the person. What the Holy Ghost ministered to me in the week was this. I wrote it down in a little black book I have here. I wrote that faith will develop most swiftly, most speedily, within the context when it's used for the benefit of others and not for yourself. This guy will be praised later in the story. Jesus will say of him, he's got great faith. But his great faith wasn't really designed to benefit him. Yes, it was. His slave will be healed, will do service. But it's more for the welfare of the person than for his own. Everyone say great faith. I will challenge you, look up the word great faith, wherever it's found in the Bible. See wherever Jesus used it. You will discover one thing. Most times, he used it to non-Jews. The Syrophoenician woman that Quinta read a few weeks ago in Table of the Lord. He said, your faith. Right? He referenced, great is your faith. Your faith for the healing of your demon-possessed daughter in Tyre and Sidon. You used faith for the benefit of somebody else. The four friends who lowered down their paralyzed friend. Remember they took the tiles off the roof? And they lowered down the friend where Jesus was. And Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven you. And eventually healed the man of his paralysis. The Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith, the four friends, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven you and be healed eventually. So faith in the men was designed to benefit somebody else. Now tell someone, learn the tricks. Because right now you are so inwardly focused. All you can see is your issues. But what about Terence lying in hospital? Have you ever thought, God, for the next half an hour, I'm going to take my faith. I'm going to pray for my brother. Right? Everyone say, this is the gym of faith. If you want to, I plan to go to the gym today, I told you. We're still on. Close at 2:30. We'll be there before. Hallelujah. Tell someone, be disciplined. Hallelujah. Now, the gym of faith is when you exercise, and it's through exercise that things get developed. But I've discovered, biblically, if you examine all the accounts, these people who were praised for their great faith were not employing faith for their personal benefit. It was designed to benefit others. But guess what I've discovered? And I wrote this in my book. The Lord said to me, Randolph, if you practice this principle, your faith will grow to such a level, and the testimonies that will come your way will so encourage you that when you need it for your own unique needs, it will be developed at that stage so robustly that you will effortlessly employ it to get my will done and my promises secured in your own life. Tell someone, be other person focused. For some of us, if we were the centurion soldier, we would say, no problem, let him die, get another one. I'll get another one. No problem. But I highly regard, I place value on Terence. I place value on Errol. I will act as though Errol is, or Terence in this instance, is my biological brother. Because relationships in the kingdom have far greater value than even relationships in family. Do you know that? Yeah? So everyone say pray. Join your hands with the person next to you. Let's do it right now. Pointless talking about these principles. I'm saying pray. Stand up with me. Come on. We're going to pray for Terence. Hallelujah. Come on, lift up your hands before the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, see our faith. See the collective faith of the corporate church of God. And we pray for our brother Terence. Father, we highly regard him. We place value. We have weighed him in the spirit. And we reckon the Christ in him. And Father, even as we do this now, we come to you by faith. And we ask that you would raise him up from that bed. God, it's been even more than a month now, Father, but we ask, oh God, that you would end his trial and do it swiftly, I pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, we agree, oh God, as upon touching any one thing, and you said, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. So we join our hearts. We agree, Father, in the name of Jesus. Send your word now and heal him in that hospital. Send your word, Father, and heal every condition. We pray these conditions never to return again, Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, see our faith that is rooted in honor for our brother. And heal him, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Your word knows no distance. Your word is authoritative. I ask in Jesus' name, send that word now and bring healing to him in Jesus' name. We receive it as done and we thank you for it. Amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand of thanks. Amen. Amen. If you continue the story, so he places high value on him. And then he says this, verse 3, when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come down and to save the life of his slave. I like this man, the centurion. Oh, by the way, a centurion, depending on what definition in the Greek of centurion you use, century, 100, centurion, normally they're in charge of at least 100 soldiers under them. But some definitions say to as even as much as 1,000. Right? So the point is, he was a man of great authority. A Roman centurion officer, a man of war. Right? That could command. So he knows the principle of rank. He knows the principle of principle. And he's a man of protocol. Everyone say protocol. Even he, and this is the point the Holy Ghost ministered to me, he does not assume falsely. And he does not take things for granted. Although as high ranking official as he is in Roman circles, that he can simply pitch up and say, hi, Jesus, how's it? I'm just being me, right? Yeah, hi, Jesus. My servant's at home is sick. You better come now. Right? We are the Romans. We rule. Israel is a colony. You Jews are under us. So come and sort him out, right? Doesn't say that. He doesn't even go personally to Jesus. He sends Jewish elders on his behalf. Some of us falsely assume, this is where dishonor can creep in. When the one sent to you, you falsely assume liberties that you have, and in the process, you can violate principles. Right? It's a fine line that you have to walk. You have to walk very, very circumspectly in these instances. Okay? So tell someone no assumption of privilege. What I'm saying, don't come confidently to God your Father. I'm referencing this in the context of an honorable attitude to the one that God has sent to you. Right? Right? It's very sacred, but it's very, 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 very spiritual. Tell someone, be bold, but be respectful. Be bold, right? Be bold but be respectful. Right? And this man, you would think he could pull rank here. He could pull rank naturally. But he has spiritual understanding of realities, and he's extremely cautious. And you will note his caution as you read the account. Watch, let's carry on reading. The Bible says, when they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, he is worthy. Right? He is worthy for you to grant this request to him. Right? Why? Why is he worthy? They give two reasons. Number one, this guy loves our nation, not like other Italians. Right? Not like other Roman officials. This guy loves the Jews. Number one, he loves the people of God. In fact, it was even he that built the synagogue. Right? Now, this man is another centurion. Right? He loves the Jews, and he even used finances, Roman money, to facilitate the building of a context where spiritual engagement could take place between God and the people of God. Right? He loves the people of God, and he loves the kingdom of God, this man. Now, those two principles, I really want to encourage you. All these are contexts in which faith grows. Later on, you're going to see Jesus' commendation of him that his faith is great. How does great faith come? Great faith to this man didn't just happen overnight. It happened because certain principles were lodged in his life. He honored the one below him. Place value on the servants. Let me just say this. You can never express faith for something you don't value. He's going to express faith to Jesus that Jesus can heal a sick servant at home. But if you don't love the sick servant and place value on the sick servant, your faith's not going to work. Right? Hallelujah. You understanding? Okay. So you got to get the principle of weight, calculated value, and honor first. Get that right. And then God says, now you can start trusting me because I see these principles are erect, standing in your life. The other, besides honor for his subordinate, slave, it says here some other things about this man. He loves our people. How many of you love the church? Let me see your hands. Right? You really love the church, right? How many of you love the kingdom of God? Right? How many of you will take it to the next level? Use your personal resources to facilitate the building of the house of God. He used his money to build a synagogue. Yes, we will build a building one day. We'll buy a building soon. Right? Everyone say soon. I'm trusting God, right? But to build, what is that? That's a building. That's brick and mortar. Who is the house of God? Who is the true synagogue? We are. Tell someone, you are the house. Right? So if you love this house, and your mindset is, I don't want to just come to Sunday morning service to be in a social club. Oh, I know I'm waiting for more people to be added so my circle of friendships can increase. Oh, but you're doing nothing to grow the church. But you want to benefit from every addition to the church. But you're doing nothing yourself to grow it. Right? Tell someone, are you responsible for anybody here? Right? I mean that. Are any of us responsible for getting anybody to this house? But we will naturally, sometimes some of us become parasitical of a grace resource that will come to the house, but we personally do nothing to engage the building of the house. Right? Yeah? Tell someone, hard but true. Yeah. Be like the centurion. The Bible says he loves the people of God and he built the house. Right? He built the house. Okay? It's time to contribute. It's time to build the house. Let's carry on because of time. When Jesus started on his way with them, so Jesus agrees, oh, your reckoning, he's worthy, he loves you, he built you a synagogue. Oh, it must be a good chap, this fellow. Let me go, come with you and heal the servant that he so values. So he started on his way with them, and he was not far from the house. Now, the centurion's probably watching at his veranda. It's Jesus coming, sees in the distance, coming with the elders. The Bible says he sent his friends. He didn't even again take things for granted. This man is extremely principled. This man is extremely a man of serious protocol, of great respect, of great honor, and he does not take privilege for granted. He doesn't abuse and assume things. And he sends, everyone say friends. I think it's sends. Yeah, friends. He sent friends to him saying, Lord, stop right there. Don't trouble yourself any further. I am not worthy. Did not they say, he is? What is his view? You see, I think he reckoned, they actually convinced Jesus to come. And they must have painted me well in Jesus' mind. I'm thinking the man said, he must have referenced, I built them a synagogue and how I love these people. And here Jesus is coming. And you know what? Everyone say God gives grace to the humble. He considers himself ineligible, unworthy. He refuses to draw attention to the fact of his good deeds and how God must respond to him based upon the goodness of his heart. So he sends friends, and now watch, listen carefully. He says, for this reason, just go back to verse 6. Just to get the flow here. Lord, do not trouble yourself further. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Now, when he said the statement, under my roof, from the Italian mind, anybody under a roof of a Roman official means you are submitted to me. And he refused that Jesus would be submitted to him. You will not come under my covering. I must come under your covering. So he says, I'm not worthy. You can never come under. What is submit, hupo, tasso, come down, come under. He says, you cannot do that. I should be submitted to you. And then he says in verse 7, watch. Listen carefully. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But, everyone say but. Now this is a big, big, big but. Right? He says, but say the word where you are standing. Say the word and my servant will be healed. And you know the story quickly. Now, this is what impressed Jesus about the man. His reasoning, his thinking. You stand here, speak a word, my servant will be healed. His reasoning is this. I am a man placed under authority. I have soldiers under me. I command, I say to this one, go! And he goes. And to another, come! And he comes. My slave, do this! And he does that. I can hear his voice. Can you hear his voice? Right? A man of great power and authority. Me, I just say, and it happens. I'm a man of authority. And then he says, verse 9, he says, when Jesus heard that statement, Jesus said, I think Jesus almost fainted. If Jesus could faint, Jesus must have said, sure. If he was a colored brew from, he would say, yo. Ish. And Jesus said, and he turned and he said to the crowd following, I say to you, no one even, not even a Jew, no one in Israel. This is the man who loves pasta. This is an Italian. Not a non-Jew. No one in Israel have I found what? Great faith. Now Jesus called the man's faith great, right? But the man did not say, I believe you. The man did not say, speak the word, yeah, because I have great faith. I believe it. As you speak the word, yeah, God, my servant at home is going to be healed. Or the man, he referenced one principle. Stand here, speak the word, because I'm a man. Notice his phrase. He did not say, I am a man of authority. Look at it. Can you go back? Verse 9, verse 8. What did he say? He did not say, I'm a man of authority. Read the words carefully. He said, I am a man. You can never be authoritative unless you are under authority. You will never be a person of authority without submission. He is as authoritative as he is, this Roman official, because he recognizes that even in my domain, I have superiors over me. I am a man of authority. When I say come, they come. Go, they go to my servant. Do this, and he does it. He's saying, his reasoning is, I can have much this sway and authority with words, because of the strength of my own submission to a greater authority. Okay? Now, how many of you want to grow in authority? Right? You want to grow in your authority. Now, then he says, you know what you're saying to Jesus? You're saying, if I can paraphrase, he's saying this. Jesus, I know how this whole thing about faith works. It's all dependent on how you see the one that is sent to you. I deem myself unworthy. I regard you so highly. I can never allow you to come under my roof and you to be subjected to me. But I honor you who is above me. I honor the servant below me. I honor the Jews, your people. I honor the kingdom, your house. I build synagogues. I facilitate your business. In that context, now stand there and speak a word. Don't come. My servant will be healed. What this man was saying, I don't require your physical presence for this thing to work. I require an understanding of how authority works. Right? When I speak, my word is authoritative and the people obey me. But I see in you that you have authority in another realm altogether. It's not physical. It's not natural. It is spiritual. And your power transcends your voice. The sound of your words can be heard even when you're not physically present. You don't have to be physically present to say to my servant, be healed. Stand here because your words have a range of authority way beyond what is prescribed by physical limitations. I see that. So stand here and speak the word, and my servant at home will be healed. And you know what the Bible says? Let's just read on. Just go to verse 9. I say to you, not in Israel have I found such great faith. Now let me ask you this. Just read verse 10 quickly before we close. When those who had been sent, they returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Man was healed instantly, right? Found the slave in good health. Now, how many of you believe that God's word is authoritative? It's got authority, power. The Bible says the word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay? You will never, here's what the Lord told me, I wrote it in my notes, you will never access the authority of God's word until you learn the principle of being submitted to authority in your own life. He could access the authority of Jesus' word because of the principle of submission to authority this man had in his own life. In his context, he received Jesus as an earthly man and he submitted to him. And when Jesus saw that, and let me just say this to you. I say to you by the Spirit, all of you, under the sound of my voice, if you learn and master honor, you will simultaneously, of necessity, have to master humility. When you master humility, you will master the principle of submission. But in mastering submission, you will master resistance to the devil. Right? You will master resistance to the devil. And when you master that submission, coupled as an expression of your honor, you will develop into a person of tremendous authority. You will speak and things happen. But you will declare words of faith. And here's what the Lord said to me, the invested authority in my word. Because the word is innately authoritative. In Genesis, he spoke the word, let there be light, and things happen. When God speaks his word, things happen. And God said to me, you will access the authority in my word. Things will happen because the authority of God's word looks for a person of authority in which to function in. And if you're not a person of authority, you can never access the authority of God's word. But to be a person of authority, you have to be a person of submission and honor of the one who sends. Otherwise, the word will not work for you. In a few weeks, we're going to thoroughly examine the case of the Syrophoenician. And see how because there too, Jesus said, hey, great faith. You know, to a few individuals, Jesus made that statement. Yo. Great faith. Would like a yo from Jesus. Anybody? You. People get DC Durbin. Hey, I think he must fall off his throne. Get up. What's happening down there? Just check what's happening there. They created context for my authoritative word now to move swiftly in their lives. Amen. And let me just say this to you. You will break boundaries, geographical boundaries. This Roman officer said, Jesus, stand, don't even come. Because now I understand how authority works. You can stand here, I've accessed the authority of your word in my servant's slave's bedroom. Things will just happen and things will take place. Amen. Now stand with me. I want you to start to practice these things. Practice exercising your faith for somebody else's deliverance. This study is an extremely important one. Very, very, very important. Because I know that we are going to become authoritative in the realm of the Spirit. I know that for certain. But you've got to observe these principles for this level of faith to work. Amen. At one time, Jesus said to his disciples, O ye of little faith. I mean, his own, the one that walked him. Work with him for 3.5 years. You of little faith. You can walk so closely to a person and still have little faith. And here is an alien, Italian, non-Jew. Encounter him once and Jesus says, oh, great faith. All because of a position, of an attitude towards God, his word, and your subscription to principles like we saw in the life of this man, that aid the development of great faith. Say that again with me, great faith. Amen. Tell your neighbor, that is what I want, great faith. And what I'm saying to you, you see, these principles in God's word, these stories, are not just stories. They are there for our learning. And you've got to glean principles and say, God, I will encourage you before you sleep tonight, reread this passage in a few versions of the Bible, okay? And just allow the Lord, meditate on the word until the word sinks in you so you can start to live these words. Amen. Lift up your hands. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. And every hour I need you. My one defense. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need. Come on, lift your hands. Some of you are desperate situations. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need every hour, and every hour I need. My one defense, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Sing it again, I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need every hour and every hour. I need you, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Come on, sing it again, church. I need you, God. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. And every hour I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need. Come on, lift your hands, sing, my one defense, my one defense, my righteousness. God, how I need you. Just keep your hands raised. You might be faced with a domestic circumstance that is sick unto death. It might not be physical, it might be metaphorical, symbolic. And you need to encounter Jesus. All Jesus would say to you, can I see principles of honor in your life? For those below you, for those above you. Do you seek my kingdom first? Do you love my people? Do you facilitate the building of my house? Do you understand that you have to be submitted to be a person of authority? I look for a person of authority to access the authority of my word. The authoritative word looks for a person of authority in which to work. But that person of authority is really a humble man, is really a submitted man, is really a person of honor, deep honor and deep respect. God says in that context, great is thy faith. You will say, come, and they will come, go. You will send my word, and things will start to happen in your life. I want everybody just to raise, I'm sensing strong needs domestically. There's a stuff is not right at home. Stuff is not right. You need to put things right. Don't leave today unless you access the grace that can rectify the problem at home. The Syrophoenician came out of the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and she came to where Jesus was in another city. She traveled far. And when she employed these principles, I will demonstrate this to you next time. When she employed these principles, her daughter was delivered from demonic attack in a faraway city. I'm saying don't put limitations. I'm not concerned about the immensity of your problems. I'm not concerned about how serious they are or how far they are. You could stand here right now in faith for someone in Norway, someone in America, and that person can get their healing. God is not looking at them. God says, when I see your faith, I will respond to them. Okay? This is faith for another. Come on, lift your hands. Lift your hands in prayer to the Lord. Just lift up your voice and express that. Express that to the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God, that we can trust you for the impossible. In the name of Jesus, God, we stand in the gap for our situations and for the situations of others. And God, I know that you are able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all we ask or think. Right now, in the name of Jesus, send your word and heal. Send your word and deliver. Send your word and provide. Send your word and rescue. Send your word and deliver, God. In the name of Jesus, oh God, send your word and release people from prison. Send your word and break the back of sickness. Send your word, oh God, in the name of Jesus. And set your people free. In the name of Jesus, I speak a word of grace. I speak a word of deliverance, of breakthrough for every circumstance. Some of you are facing serious issues at your workplace. God says to you, my son, my daughter, if you only know principles of authority, my authoritative word will work authoritatively in you, a person of authority. When I see your submission, when I see your honor, these things will flow effortlessly. So Father, we just thank you for these issues that will be rectified now in the name of Jesus. Lift up your hands. I bless your people in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you, church. May the Lord empower you. May the Lord lift up his face and shine upon you. I speak peace to every context that might be out of peace now. I speak the peace of the Lord to your lives, to your marriages, to your work contexts, to your social arenas, to your families, to domestic circumstances. I break the back of division, of turmoil in the name of Jesus. I speak peace. I speak and I command a word of peace in the name of Jesus, of provision, of protection, of power, and of breakthrough in everybody's life. In Jesus' name.